are continuing our series over the book of Titus. We started out talking about who was Titus. Then we transitioned into what is the role of an overseer, an elder? How does that play into the church? And then we looked last week in who the Cretans were and the type of people they were, and found a lot of similarities in these really horrible people in our own lives, truth be told. Now Paul is speaking to Titus, and he shifts his attention to just kind of the general idea, the general congregation, those who would describe to be Christ followers. And we see him speaking to older men and younger men and women, and he gives them several instructions and directions on what to do and how to do. And you'll actually see that a lot of these things are transferable and even repeated. So don't think of this today as like, well, I'm not a younger man, so that doesn't apply to me. Or I'm a younger woman, so that doesn't really apply to me either. So really these things are transferable to us as followers of Christ. But Paul saw fit to give special and specific instructions to the followers of Christ there in Crete. So we find ourselves in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive in their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger women to be self-controlled, to show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works and in your teaching. Show integrity, dignity, and sound in speech, not be condemned, so that the opponent be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. But as it is for you, is a charge to Titus." The title today you see in your message, your bulletin, is "The Charge." A charge is not a word we use on a regular basis today, so maybe a more fitting word we would use is "the challenge." But the charge given from Paul to Titus in reference to how the Cretans were professing God and yet denying works. We look at there at the end of chapter 1, talking about the Cretans. It said, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by the works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach." What a sound doctrine. See, sometimes when we read the Bible as we see it today, we stop because we get to in chapter 1. We go and refill our coffee and we heat it back up in the microwave. Or we like, "I read my portion of scripture for today," and we close our Bible. And the next day we pick up, we read, "But as for you," and we're thinking, who is that reference to? And so Paul's writing and says, these are all the things that are going and defining the Cretans as, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords to sound doctrine." Titus was to teach sound doctrine. A common theme that we see Paul charging Titus and setting up leadership in the church. And one of the best ways to set up leadership in the church is to continue to teach sound doctrine, to continue to inform and teach and correct and what is true and right and holy according to the scriptures. Paul noted that the Cretans were professing God, but they failed to show him in their works. And that lines up with James, the brother of Jesus, says that faith without works is dead. And we see that in the modern church today. We see that in the church today. We will very commonly profess God in our lives. We will come to church. We will wear crosses. We will hang them in our homes. We will put a bumper sticker on our car. And when the opportunity comes and arises for us to present Jesus in such a magnificent way, we tuck our tails and we back out of the conversation. We change the topic. We didn't want to offend or hurt or step on anyone's toes. And sometimes we ourselves find there were moments that in our workplace or at our kids' ball teams or whatever, there was an opportunity to show the goodness of God. and we thought it would be more culturally acceptable to kind of back out. Or we thought it was more culturally accepted to kind of laugh at the joke because everyone else was, than to say, pull that friend off to the side and say, hey, you know what? That, not here. That's inappropriate. We sometimes ourselves find ourselves just like this, where we will deny God in our works. The gospel is pure, miraculous, and beautiful. God makes man. Man breaks unity with God. God sends his only child, his son, to be the sacrifice, a pure and perfect sacrifice to once again have unity with his creation, those that were created in his image. The sacrifice was so perfect that it bridged the gap between God and those he created, and it was so powerful that death itself could not hold it, and Jesus conquered death. That the gospel is so beautiful, and yet so many times in our lives we disrupt this beautiful message by not doing things we're called to do, or doing things we're called not to do. So Paul breaks this down for different people, this charge to us as followers of Jesus. We don't want to be like the Cretans who would, you know, profess God, but then deny him in our actions. We want to teach sound doctrine. And so now Paul is giving instruction to Titus to what this looks like for other people and how it breaks down generationally. Older men. If you're an older man today, this is for you. If you have breath in your lungs, this also can be good teaching for you today. He says, be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in love, sound in steadfastness. Sober-minded. To be sober-minded means that we do not allow ourselves to be captivated by any type of influence that would lead us away from sound judgment. As older men, you're to be sound-minded. You're to have a strong enough will and desire to follow Jesus that you're not influenced by the situation at hand. You've lived life. You've seen it at its best. You've seen it at its worst. And so you're able to make sound judgment, be sound in mind. You're not wavered by the circumstances. You're not wavered by the temptations or the temporary flashing or the dangling of the carrot, because you have seen and been there and done that. You actually have the t-shirt. Be sober-minded, dignified, worthy of respect. I remember as a kid, I didn't get to know my mom's dad because he died at a young age. I mean, I've got pictures of me with him, but I don't really know him very well. My dad's dad, as we called Grandpa Brand, was a farmer. He was a man's type of man. When he went to go hug you, to shake his hand, there were these huge, massive, just calloused hands. Because everything he had fixed, everything he'd done over the years, farming with his hands, he was a big, burly guy. And I remember, going and being in the room with him, and I'd say, good morning, Grandpa Brand. And he'd stand up out of his recliner. There was just this awe of like, oh my goodness, there's Grandpa Brand. Another guy influenced my life, his name was Paul Oxley. He was a farmer as well. He was a guy I actually was named after. Paul Oxley was the same kind of guy. He was one of those guys that you wanted to sit at the table and talk to. And you didn't care what we had talked about. He could talk about the color of carpet in a room that he'd been in when he was 3 years old, and you were just mesmerized. And you were captivated by just the who this man was. He was definitely a dignified man. When he walked into the back of the Presbyterian church, people greeted him. People knew Paul Oxley. He was a well-respected person of the community. He was worthy of respect. Older men, our charge, our challenge through the Word of God is to live a life of dignity, that we would live a life that is worthy of respect. To be self-controlled. To be in charge or control of one's self. To not be wavered by the situation or the temptation at times, but yet have self-control. To be sound in. He gets over and says, and sound in several things. The sound in I wrote to be strong in knowledge of or a wholeness. In these three areas, there should be a demonstration of these things. That sound in faith, that there'll be a wholeness or knowledge of what it means, a demonstration of complete trust and confidence in Jesus. That when younger men like myself look at you, that we're seeing an example, a demonstration of what it means to be sound in faith, to model our lives at, to look up to be sound in faith, and then sound in love, a demonstration of an attitude and the very actions of Jesus Christ himself. Sound and steadfastness, a demonstration of persistence in the walk and unwavering in their faith. Older men, I want you to know something. You are looked up to a lot. There are men like myself in this church that, whether you realize it or not, we're watching. We're seeing. We're listening. We're observing. Because we don't yet have it all figured out. We're young in our marriage. We're raising our kids. And we are watching to see what we should do, where we should be, how to talk, how to act. You may say, well, you know, none of my children go to this church here. I want you to know, as an older man in this church, you are modeling for people. I have breakfast almost every week with a man, not just because of his age, because of things I admire of him. And now there are other guys my age that desperately look for that father figure, that someone to model, to give instruction, to give guidance, and even a rebuke at times. We still need that correction, that guidance. So men, older men, don't think that you're done. You have a huge responsibility of everyone underneath you, how you can shepherd them, love, and guide them. Because whether you realize it or not, you're being watched, you're being listened to, and you're being observed. Teach sound doctrine. Older women, reverent in behavior. Reverence is honor and respect that is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated. Reverent in behavior. I know some of you women be like, reverent behavior. I let my hair down and we go at it. That's great. But this reverent behavior is not talking about this prim and proper, you know, like ankles crossed this and the curtsy this. But it is a reverence and an honor and respect for the men in your life, for the children in your life, your friends, and most importantly, your Lord and Savior. That this reverence and honor and respect, it's deeply felt, but outwardly demonstrated. Again, older women, as we go on, you're being watched too. I'm not a younger lady, but I do know, just like men, we seek to have things modeled for us. And so therefore, it says, not slanderers, not speaking falsely about someone or speaking to damage a person's character. These characteristics should not be among us. But Paul lists them here for women, to not be slanderers, to speak falsely about someone or to say something that would harm or hurt someone else's character, how someone else would view or look at them. Not slaves to much wine. I put it here in quotes. I'm not sure what I was thinking at this moment, but I think it's pretty funny. I wrote, bound to the glass. Our lives should be dependent on Jesus and his word getting us through life, not another drink. I know sometimes we joke about things, we say things, and we're like, I just need a glass of wine. I can get through this. We should be living a life that is so dependent on the power and the dependency of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we don't need another glass of this, or we don't need to look forward to a time away from this, that we need to look forward to a time with the God who created us, the one true God. Not slaves to much wine. And then he says, teach what is good to demonstrate and reward that which honors God. You know, we've all heard the things, that which is rewarded is repeated. We had a great opportunity older women to reward the great things that you are demonstrating for other people, to teach what is good. Goes on here, you say, well, who are we teaching? Paul writes, it says, train young women to love their husbands and children. Model what it means to love and serve your family. In order to train others, you must be around others, and you need to have some intentional relationships with other people where you're modeling and teaching and loving other people. I'll never forget, Tanya and I had been married for maybe about a year, or maybe even less than a year at one time, and she was coming home from work one day, and I had swept up the kitchen floor, and I wasn't quite done, you know, doing a little nice thing for her, and I swept up the kitchen floor, and she had walked in my pile in the kitchen floor. Granted, did I leave it right in front of the door? Yes, but I wasn't done sweeping it. I hadn't got the dustpan yet. She walked in, saw me, walked right through it, and she got upset. What? What are you doing? This is the worst place. When are you going to plan to sweep that up? I'm like, I was going to get the dustpan, and you walked in. Well, I understand, but why would you leave the pile right in the door? I was like, because I was sweeping my way out the door, and the dustpan's over. I mean, I could explain it all day long, but man, you know where we're going with this. We're wrong, okay? So my wife is sitting, you know, at a ladies' Bible study a couple weeks later, and she's telling this story, and she's, you know, letting these older ladies know that this is what my husband thought he would do and blah, blah, blah. And this sweet, sweet old lady looked at her, and she was telling her how, you know, upset she was. And she goes, I'm sorry, could you tell that one more time? She was like, yeah, my husband came when she's sweeping. She said, let me stop you right there, honey. If your husband has a broom in your hand, shut up. Don't you dare complain about where that pile of dirt is. Even if he doesn't even finish sweeping it up, he put a broom in his hand. You have a wonderful husband. Shut your mouth. So she came home. She apologized. Our marriage has been, you know, much better ever since that sweet old lady had instructed her to, I mean, but she had this influence in her life, this older woman who was teaching and training those around her to love her family well, to serve her family well, and to teach and reward that which is good. I've yet to put a pile in the door, but I've not stopped doing things to serve my wife either. So train young women to love their husbands and model. There needs to be a relationship. But the thing is sometimes we kind of get this messed up in the church especially. We think good teaching is just good teaching, so we just pass it off even if someone didn't want it, and we get mad or offended when someone didn't listen to it. It's like getting advice from someone on another register at HEB, just leaning over and saying, hey, by the way, it's just a little awkward. It may be the best way to cook that meal in your basket, but it just, I don't know you, and you're trying to tell me how to cook my dinner. It's just kind of a little awkward right now. In the church, sometimes we do that. We see something that we don't like about someone or something, or we see, you know, we should kind of correct that. We just offer this free advice. Can I tell you, that's great advice, but it'd come a lot better if the relationship was already established. So older women, look to establish relationships with the younger women, because that's who you're supposed to teach and a model. Younger men, be self-controlled. Again, once to be in charge or control of oneself, don't lose it. Model of good respect. Show yourself to be someone whose life can be modeled after. Young men would know what it's look like to demonstrate based off what they see in other people's life. They're older men and older women's life. They know what those things look like because they've seen it modeled, and now they are to be a model themselves of good respects. And it says in teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. As young men. Begin to have the opportunity to lead, it's important that their teaching be that is modeled after integrity and that their life would be one of honor and respect. Again, those younger men have the opportunity to do it because they've been taught, modeled, and trained and guided by older men in their life. Bondservants. We don't really have bondservants, but we do have employees. I joked with one guy, I was like, oh yeah, you're going to pay your bondservants and your bond slaves every 2 weeks. We really nowadays don't have that, but we have employees. You work for a wage. And it says, as an employee, you're to be submissive to their master or their boss in everything. Are you being the type of employee that you would want to be if you, or want to have if you were the boss? If those who are in leadership, those who are in the business world, this is kind of a little side note, if you are not the management guy, you're kind of in middle management, or you're just kind of, you know, an employee, a great podcast for you to go listen to from Clay Scroggins called How to Lead When You're Not in Charge. A great podcast about sacrificial serving and what it means to lead when you're not the boss. And a lot of times people say, well, if everyone here would do their job better, then I could be successful at my job. And here we find just the opposite. He says, submissive to your boss and everything. Do what your boss is asked. Don't blame everyone else at, but are we being the type of employee that we would want to have if we were actually the boss? Well-pleasing, to approve of, view in a good way. A way to accomplish this is by the next not statements. In order to be well-pleasing, we need to not be argumentative. Employees, not argumentative, not dishonest, that pilfering. Why? So in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So what does that really mean? To adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Really what that means is we're to make the gospel of Jesus attractive to others. We're to live our lives in such a way that people say, I want what they've got. Do you realize that we as Christians, we should be setting the standard for what it means to have a marriage? A successful marriage? Do you realize that every employee or employer on their contract, on your employee application, it should say on there, Christian, yes or no? And if it's marked yes, that should be the type of person that everyone wants to hire. Why? Because of the characteristics, the integrity, the honor that we as followers of Christ have. We should be the type of people that, are you a Christian? I'm hiring that guy. I don't care what your skill or qualifications are. I know how you conduct and live your life. And the fact that you've given your life to Jesus means you're qualified to work for me. That should be a standard. We should set the standard in every area in our life. We should be the best students in schools. We should be the best employees. We should be the best employers. We should make the gospel of Jesus Christ so attractive that everyone goes, I want my marriage to look like theirs. I want my relationship with my kids to look like theirs. I want my financial picture to look like theirs. I want my dedication to the community to look like theirs. We are given that charge, that challenge. And the way we do that is by older men doing these things, younger men doing these things, women doing these things, to continue to train up, to continue to build up, to continue to protect, continue to make these things better so that we can, as he says here, in everything that we would adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. The reality is that we're all leading someone. Every one of us in this room, if you have breath in your lungs, you are leading someone. You are influencing someone, some way, somehow, at all times. The question is, are we leading? How well are we leading them? In which direction are we leading them? For those around us, how do they hear us speak about our spouse? How do they hear us speak about our boss? How do they hear us speak about our coworkers? Do they see self-discipline, integrity, being sound in faith and love, steadfastness? Do they see those things in our life? What are others seeing in us? And why are we even here? Why do we exist? Why do we as the body of Christ exist? Why can't we just be saved and go to heaven? Saved and go to heaven. Why can't that just be the case? Well, the church, we exist to help people belong in community. To be, feel like they belong here. That this, as we talked about this last week, when people would walk through the doors, they would feel like this is home. They want people to belong in community. We want everyone to grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that by investing in other people. Investing in other people. Check out this picture real quick of an area. We're in Comal County, just below us, San Antonio, obviously. And you see these counties listed right around us. These are the number of children who are currently in foster care last year. One easy way for us to invest in other people is loving and caring for those who feel like no one is investing in themselves. We have a ministry here, FAM, Family and Adoption Ministry, FAM. And what they have done is they strategically decided this is a target we're going to go after and love people in the name of Jesus. And if you know anything about foster care, and if you have foster children in your home and you decided, oh, it's our anniversary, we want to go on a date, we're just going to get a babysitter. You can't do that. They have to be certified people to watch and take care of the kids while they're in foster care, while you go out and have a date, or while you go across town to a soccer game or to a basketball game or whatever you're wanting to do for fun. But if the church hosts an event, then they can bring people, and non-respite caregivers can provide an environment and an opportunity for those kids to be taken care of, loved, and cared for. And so these families who are in foster care can have the opportunity to go out, do Christmas shopping, go on a date, or just do what my wife and I do when we go on a date, to just go to Target and walk the aisles and grocery shop just by ourselves. It's a little more difficult when you're fostering. As a matter of fact, it's so difficult that almost half or over half families who start out in foster care will stop or they'll quit within their first year because it's too hard, because there's a lack of support. There's a lack of people coming around them to give them. They get a phone call and at 1 o'clock in the morning, they've got three kids showing up on their front doorstep from the ages of newborn to 17. And they're being placed in your home at a moment's notice, and you're there to love them and care for them and invest in these people's lives for who knows how long an extended period of time. This is an opportunity for us as a church. Today is National Adoption Day, Fostering Day for the nation. It's a nationally recognized day. It's why we chose to have this put on the screen today. And it's an opportunity for you to invest in people, because the thing is, what we've been really talking about is really that. It's investing in other people. Older men, it's living a life in such a worthy manner that people say, I want to attach myself to you. I want you to lead me and guide me. Younger men, it's setting the example that one day you're going to be in that position and you need to get something squared away and start modeling some other things, because there's another generation quickly following you, watching you. Women, same thing for you. And what is at stake here is higher than what we think it is. It's higher than just showing up for church, singing some songs, putting money in a plate, and going home and trying to beat the Methodist to Lubies. There's something greater at stake than just that. But this is the gospel, that there's people who do not know Jesus, who will spend an eternity away from him because no one came to them and said, this is who Jesus is, this is how much he loves me, and this is how much I love you. They professed to know God, but they denied him. But in the works, they're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. But for you, teach what accords to sound doctrine. My prayer is that we will not be a church that would profess him with our lips and deny him in our works. December 7th is an opportunity for you to sign up and be a caretaker for the night. We're gonna host a gym night here, a parents' night out for those who are in the foster care community. And you can just show up and play basketball and hang out and feed kids and just have a fun time. You don't have to be CPR certified. You don't have to be arrested certified. You just have to be alive and mobile and be able to just be there and love kids. December 7th is an opportunity for you to do that, that our church is hosting. If you want more questions about that, you can go to the Next Steps area. When we're done here, just walk out there and say, hey, I would like someone to talk to me about the FAM ministry, about foster and adopt. I'd love to volunteer. I'd love to be the hands and feet of Jesus the next time we host an event. Can you give me more information? Somebody will be at the Next Steps table to do that. But maybe you're here today and you're thinking, Paul, I don't have a church family. You talked about earlier about belonging and community. I don't have a church family. Or maybe you've been coming to the church for the last 10 years and you've yet to join. Again, you can go to the Next Steps area, or you can come talk to me after the service and say, hey, I'd like to know more information what it means to belong here at this church. My challenge is that we would do that as a church, that we would belong here, that we would grow here, and we would look to invest in others as well. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet and we'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that you saw it fit to give instruction to men and women to how to lead people in a more effective way. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to do that, that we would lead people effectively. Many of us today probably don't look at ourselves as influencing people, or that we're even worthy to lead someone. Lord, I pray that we would just cast that negative thought aside and to know what you have done in our lives, what you called us to be, what you called us to do, and that is sufficient. Use us, Lord, in a great way to impact the kingdom of God. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray.